Our scripture lesson today is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 20, with particular attention to the first verse of that passage, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought." Thus far the reading of God's word, may He add His blessing to it. Beloved of the Lord, some of you, I think, are aware of the fact that my wife, Lois, and I grew up in the same church. In fact, we were born in the same hospital, delivered by the same doctor, and then baptized by the same minister. For the first 10 years of our life, the church was located in Passaic, New Jersey. But the building was old and in poor repair. It needed to be knocked down and replaced. And so the church sold it to a bank. The property became a parking lot. And the church moved to a new location in Clifton, New Jersey. They put up a brand new building in 1960. I remember a church picnic in the building before it was finished, when we were running around on the subfloor. I was only 10 years old, but that is a vivid memory of mine from my early childhood. And the time came for that building to be dedicated, and it was dedicated to the service of God and the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I were catechized in that building. We made profession of faith there. We were married there. The first of our two children were baptized there. The first two children of five, not the first of two, but the first two of five were baptized there. And here's the punchline. That building is no longer used as a Christian church. It is now an Islamic mosque. I still can't believe it when I think that 59 years ago, 1960, they dedicated that building as a Christian church building, and now, 59 years later, it's a mosque. How can something like that happen? Well, it has happened, and it happened for a number of reasons, and I believe one of the reasons is because they didn't take seriously the words of our text. Be strong in the Lord, and particularly the rationale for those words, why it is necessary to be strong in the Lord. And so today, to ensure that this church building, which we put up a number of years ago, a little less than 25 years, I can't remember how many years we were in the old Southtown building, but this building has been around for maybe 20 years or so, approximately, and I hope that 59 years after it's built, it's still a Christian church building, and that you are still meeting in it and using it to the glory of God and for the proclamation of the gospel. And to that end, I want to encourage you with this text to be strong in the Lord. And I want to consider with you, first of all, why do we need to be strong in the Lord? Why is this admonition given? Secondly, what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? And thirdly, how can you become and remain strong in the Lord? First of all, then, why do we need to be strong in the Lord? Well, we need to be strong in the Lord because we have an enemy. Because there are arrayed against us rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. The Apostle Paul says we wrestle against these spiritual forces of evil. And because we wrestle against these spiritual forces of evil, we need to be strong in the Lord. Now, when he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he wasn't denying the fact that human beings imprisoned him, human beings whipped him, human beings stoned him. He readily acknowledges that humans did that to him. But he's saying that all opposition to the church and all the forces in this world that want to destroy the church come from the spiritual forces of wickedness. This is illustrated, I think, very clearly for us in an incident in the life of Jesus' earthly ministry when he was explaining to his disciples that he had to go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and be put to death. And the Apostle Peter objected and said, "May it never be. You know, we're not going to let that happen, Jesus. We're not going to let you suffer and die." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Peter." No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, "Get thee behind me, Peter." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because even though the disciples were not possessed of demons, nevertheless, even disciples can be influenced in their thinking by demonic forces. And Peter there evidenced that he was under the influence of demonic thinking when he wanted to prevent Jesus from fulfilling the mission for which he came into the world. Behind all human opposition is supernatural, spiritual opposition. Now, we live in a culture and a society where the thought of supernatural forces of evil is scorned, mocked, ridiculed, laughed at. "You believe in a literal devil? What's the matter with you?" That's primitive thinking. We're modern people. We don't believe in that anymore. In fact, the world today, it doesn't even believe that there is such a thing as evil. They believe in dysfunction. We're all somewhat dysfunctional, whether it's from sociological reasons or psychological reasons or biological or chemical reasons. There are various dysfunctions among us. For example, they say it's the structures of society that make society dysfunction. They blame capitalism. Capitalism makes people greedy. And if we could get rid of capitalism and introduce communism or socialism, then the world would be at peace with each other. Yeah, as if it hadn't been tried and tried again and again and failed. But that's how they think. They think that, it's psychological forces on people that make them behave badly. If we could just get rid of the parental influence that teaches children that there are things such as right and wrong, or get rid of religion that makes truth claims, well, then the world would be a much happier place. Imagine a world where there's no religion and nothing to fight over, you know. The modern world says that every truth claim is an act of oppression. Think about that for a minute. Every truth claim is an act of oppression. What they're saying there is, moms and dads, if you have a little boy or a little girl and you say to your little boy, "You are a boy," you're oppressing that for the boy. Let him decide whether he's male or female, you know. All these assertions of truth are oppressing people. And we have to get rid of the truth claims because they're so oppressive. And we need to let people believe whatever they want to believe and think whatever they want to think. And there's no truth that's true for everybody. Only, how do they know that? That itself is a truth claim, and so it's self-contradictory. And if you want to see oppressive truth, look at the secularists who say all truth claims are oppressive. They're the ones who want to get rid of the Christians, who oppress the Christians and want to rid the world of us. We make truth claims, but we don't seek to oppress, because the Bible teaches us we're to love our enemies and be compassionate upon those who persecute us and hate us and bless those who speak ill of us. If anything, our truth claims are just the opposite of oppression. They are an act of compassion for a needy world. But this world doesn't think there are spiritual forces of evil. They don't think there's anything that is inherently evil. But every now and then, and more frequently, the world is confronted with something that just doesn't fit their pattern of thinking. There are acts of unspeakable evil that are perpetrated by human beings against other human beings that just can't be explained in terms of psychological or sociological or chemical dysfunction. The only logical explanation, the only reasonable explanation, is that there is real evil in the world. And the biblical explanation of God creating a being called angel, creating a whole host of angels with free will so that they could freely choose to love and serve God, because if they didn't have free will, any love for God wouldn't be real love. God created such beings, these angels, with freedom to choose to love Him. And a third of the heavenly host rebelled and turned against God. And when God created Adam and Eve, also with the ability to choose to love God, to freely of their own volition love God, Satan influenced them to make the opposite choice. And ever since then, human nature has been changed, and we've been free, but only free to act within our nature, which is corrupt, free only to sin. God, in His glorious grace, has made provision to save us, not by an act of brute force, of merely getting rid of all evil, by saying, evil be gone, but by doing it justly, doing it compassionately, saving fallen creatures for Himself, saving fallen humanity for Himself through an act of justice, not an act of brute or raw power. He's not a tyrant, but He is a just judge. And in His justice, He has saved a people for Himself by punishing their sins through a substitute, by punishing Himself in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that takes time. And in that time, God is gathering a people for Himself. And when He has gathered the last person of those whom He has chosen for eternal life, then there will be a great day of justice, a day when final justice will be meted out and all evil will be vanquished. The earth will be cleansed of all evil. It will be purged. It will be renewed and made new. It will become the home of God Himself. He will come down. The heavenly Jerusalem will come down on the earth. And God will make His home among His redeemed people on earth. But until that final day of justice, you and I have to fight against evil. There will be many evil days between now and that last day of justice where you and I have to be strong to fight the good fight of faith. That's why we are called to be strong in the Lord. The enemy is a powerful enemy. The devil's power is second only to God Himself. He's called the God of this age. He dwells, as our text says, in heavenly realms. By that it means not the highest heavens where God dwells, but He dwells in the sky above the earth, in the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. The ancients said three heavens, the heavens where the birds fly, the heavens where the planets and stars are, and then the highest heaven, the third heaven, where God dwells. And Satan is confined to the lower heaven, where the prince of the power of the air. He's described as the strong man armed who keeps his goods in peace, that keeps his goods under his control until one stronger than him comes and plunders his house, as Christ comes and plunders Satan's kingdom, taking Satan's servants out of Satan's kingdom and into God's kingdom. He is described as a roaring lion. He is described as the great red dragon. He is the schemer, the plotter. He's crafty and sneaky. He's a deceiver. He is the seducer who preys upon and exploits our weaknesses. He knows what we want, and he offers us seemingly painless ways to obtain it. He is the tempter and the liar and the murderer from the beginning. He lays snares and traps, which include disguising himself as an angel of light. He is the father of lies, who twists the truth and contradicts the truth. He is the adversary who seeks to separate us from God's love and favor. He is the great accuser who accuses us before the Father. And without help, you will fall to his schemes. In fact, we all have fallen to his schemes many times. The only way that you can resist is to be strong in the Lord. Now let that sink in for a moment, because it contradicts what a lot of churchgoers in North America would like to believe or do believe. Many Christians would like to believe that once you confess faith in Jesus Christ, once you receive him or accept him as your Savior, that after that, your life should be a bed of roses. And many churchgoers are resentful, even angry at God when trouble and hardship come, and they don't understand why temptation still has such tremendous power. But fighting against evil is God's will for us in this present age. There's a passage in Judges chapter 3 where God says that he has left some of the Canaanite nations in Israel after Joshua, you know, went in and displaced the Canaanites. Not all of the Canaanites were displaced. Not all of them were conquered and defeated. Some were left in the land. And God says, that's so each generation may learn war. So that each generation may learn war. David sings in Psalm 144, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle." We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But peace with God means we are at enmity with the devil. He is our enemy. And we are called to fight the good fight of faith and to stand in the evil day. And to do that, we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to wrestle continually. You know, evil is not something that you can just wave a magic wand and it's gone. No, we have to wrestle again and again. We need to be strong in the Lord so that you can withstand the onslaught of the forces of wickedness in the day of evil. And when all has been done, be left standing. The day of evil is any day when your faith is put to the test by hardship, by pain, or by enticement to sin, which is nearly every day. Now, that's why we need to be strong in the Lord, because we have such an enemy. But what is it to be strong in the Lord? What does that look like, to be strong in the Lord? Well, to be strong in the Lord means you do battle with the confidence that God is with you. To be strong in the Lord means you do battle with the confidence that God is with you, that God loves you, that you are his child, that he cares for you, that he's watching over you, that he will always provide for you and take care of you. We see this over and over again in Scripture. Joshua. Moses was dead. Joshua is about to lead the people into the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 1, the angel of the Lord's hosts, the captain of the Lord's host, the angel of the Lord, appears to Joshua and says to him, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua was told, don't be afraid, be courageous. Or, in the words of our text, be strong. Why should you be strong? How can you be strong? No, I am with you. I am with you wherever you go. Joshua could go forward in faith, trusting that God was with him, that God would take care of him, that God would provide him. And again, Joshua was told, you stand back and watch as the Lord wins the victory for you. Be strong in the Lord means knowing God is with you. When David, King David, was running and hiding from Saul, we read in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, that Jonathan, Saul's son, Jonathan, the presumptive heir to the throne, came to David in the wilderness and encouraged him. It says that Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. He made David strong. What did he do? Well, if you read that passage, what Jonathan did was something very simple. He simply told David what David already knew. What Samuel, the prophet, had told David when Samuel came and anointed David, that God is with you and you're going to be the next king. And hearing that from the heir to the throne, from Saul's son, that David is going to be the next king, that assured him that, again, God's word is true, that God was with him and God was going to make this happen. He was strengthened by the knowledge of the promises of God. The promises of God were given to him again, and when he heard them again, he was made strong. One of the best examples of this is in the life of Jesus. When Jesus began his public ministry, he went to the Jordan River to be baptized of John the Baptist. And in both Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, both accounts of the baptism in those two Gospels, we're told that the voice from heaven addressed Jesus personally with the second person pronoun, you. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father spoke to the Son and told the Son that he was loved and that the Father was pleased with him. That, by God's grace and Spirit, sunk into Jesus' heart. He received the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, but the Spirit made that word effective in Jesus' heart. And with the strength of that assurance that God loved him and that God was with him, he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded, because he was assured that God was with him. You who are parents of little children, you know how this works. The two-year-old is frightened to go into a room because it's dark, or frightened of anything. And what calms them down? What picks up their spirits? Well, you hug them. You hold their hand. And you say to them, I love you. And I'm here. I'm with you. The assurance that they need to hear again and again is, I love you. You're my child. I will take care of you. Parents give that to their little children to make their children bold and brave when in situations where they are afraid. And our Heavenly Father does the same thing. He speaks to us to assure us that that we are those who are loved by Him and cared for Him. When the disciples were with Jesus on the night when he was arrested, they saw Jesus taken away by the Roman soldiers, and they ran away in fear. This isn't a pleasant thought, but imagine that you're at home, fathers, you are at home with your wife and children, and the police drive up to your house, and they come in and they arrest you and they put you in handcuffs. And your wife and children are standing at the living room window looking down at the driveway, and they see you being taken away in handcuffs and put in a car and driven away to prison. Imagine how your wife and your children are going to feel seeing you taken away like that. Well, that's what the disciples experienced in the garden. They ran away in fear. They were all afraid. They weren't strong in the Lord because they didn't think that Jesus was able to help them. They didn't think Jesus was with them anymore. Jesus was taken from them and they were afraid. But then just a short time later, after Pentecost, they had been whipped for preaching the gospel. And they went home rejoicing that they had been able to suffer for the sake of the gospel, for the name of Jesus. And they prayed to their Heavenly Father, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who they knew could hear and answer their prayers because the Spirit had been given to them, and through the Spirit, the Father and the Son had taken up residence in their lives and in their hearts. God was with them, and they knew it, and they knew that God was all-powerful because He was the Creator of the heavens and the earth. They mentioned that in their prayer. And they're rejoicing. They're strong, and the place is shaken with power because they know that God loves them, that God cares for them, that He's with them, and that He will watch over and protect them, even if it means being beaten for the sake of the gospel. To be strong in the Lord means to face trials and temptations, to face the evil day with the assurance that my Heavenly Father loves me and that He is with me and that He's taking care of me and He's watching over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head except it be His will. And if I can live in that assurance and that confidence, then I know that I can deal with that evil one. I'm not afraid of him, because I know that God is with me. I am strong in the Lord. Now, how do you get to that assurance that God is with you? Well, it's not a difficult question to answer. You get it by believing the gospel, by hearing the Word of God and receiving it in faith. You know, a little later on in this passage in Ephesians 6, there's all the armaments, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every one of those armaments are either the Bible in general or specific teachings of the Bible, which are given to Christians for them to receive in faith and believe. And if you receive and in faith and belief the Bible and these particular truths of the Bible, then you are armed for battle. It's by believing, by faith in the Word of God, by believing what God says to you in your baptism, you are made strong. The Father comes to you in baptism and says, I make a covenant of peace with you so that through faith you may be assured that I am always with you and I will protect you from all harm, or I will turn it to your profit so that nothing will ever separate you from my love. Just as the Father spoke to the Son at His baptism, the Father has spoken to you at your baptism. And the gospel is also, the Father also speaks to you every time the gospel is proclaimed, because the gospel proclaims a God of love, a God who so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to hear that. You need to hear that every time you are afraid, every time it is a day of evil, when trials come, trouble comes, hardship comes, temptation comes, you need to remember, He loves me. I know He loves me because He sent His Son to die for me, and He has promised that with His Son, He will give me everything else that I need. And hearing that again and again and again makes me strong. You know, one of the reasons why the congregation of which Lois and I grew up went bad and dwindled and died and sold their property to an Islamic community center, which turned it into a mosque. One of the reasons they went bad is because they presumed the gospel. They presumed the gospel. In the early 60s, there was a minister there who was suggested to the congregation a new Bible study group. And the new Bible study group, he said, he wanted to study the writings of the existential, the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, or Sartre, I'm not sure how to pronounce his last name, but he was a French existentialist, atheist philosopher. And he thought, you know, we know the Bible. We've been studying the Bible all our lives. We need to gain some insights from the world's wisdom as well. And so he wanted a study group to study existential philosophy from this French philosopher. It never happened, but I remember vividly my parents discussing that home in my hearing, not with me, but I overheard their discussions about they were repeating what other congregational members were saying about it. Some were for it, some were against it, but it never happened. But nevertheless, there was this presumption on the minister's part, at least, that we already know the Bible, you know, that now we need some other things. And the next minister that came, he would often refer to his text literally as his jumping off point. He would start with a text, but then he would jump to something else. And many of his sermons were simply book reviews, where he had read some book and he wanted to share with us the insights of his new book. Later on, there was another minister who I went to for advice about what seminary to go to. I told him that I had been accepted at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and I had been accepted at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. And he said, "Oh, you need to go to Gordon-Conwell. At Westminster, all they do is concentrate on making you reformed." He says, "You're already reformed. You need to broaden your horizons. Go to Gordon-Conwell." Well, little did he know, but when he said that Westminster is the one that makes you reformed, I said, "That's what I need." So that's where I went. But that was the kind of thinking, one minister to the next, that we can just kind of take for granted that we know the faith and we know the Bible and we need to broaden our horizons with others' ideas and other thoughts, and people weren't hearing the gospel. You need to hear the gospel again and again so that you remain strong in the Lord. I don't plan to be here preaching to you 40 years from now, but I hope that the future Reverend Bryce DeZwart will be invited back 40 years from now. And he'll stand up behind this pulpit and he says, "I remember many years ago Reverend Pontier standing at this very pulpit and saying to you, you need to hear the gospel. If you're to remain strong in the Lord, if you're able to resist the forces of evil that want to destroy the churches and make them into mosques, you need to hear the gospel. You need to hear the assurance that your Father loves you, that He's watching over you. And the proof that He loves you is that He sent His Son to die for you. Hold fast to that, and you will be strong in the Lord." Amen. Let us respond to God's Word by confessing in song that our strength is in Christ, by singing one of the great hymns of this new Psalter hymnal, number 265, "In Christ Alone." We'll sing all the stanzas standing to sing.
Oh,
Let's come to God in congregational prayer. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his strength. We thank you for his victory at the cross. And we thank you for that coming day of justice.